What we want to do is invite your attention this morning to the book of Job, first of all. Job chapter 14. We want to read verses 1 and 2. Then we want to jump down to Job 14, verse 22. And while you've got your place marked in your Bible for this, we want to call your attention to the book of John chapter 16 and verse 33. These will be our text verses for the message, an ark of peace in a sea of trouble. Folks, today, as never before, God's people, I believe, need to know that our Savior is an ark of peace. And I'm talking about an ark like Noah's ark in the day of the great flood. We are in a flood of wickedness in the world today, and we need an ark of peace in this sea of trouble that we are in. And I believe we have one if we're saved by God's grace, and may God help us to realize that more and more today and to get a blessing out of realizing it as we look at these verses. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I can guarantee you that I can get an amen from everybody in this congregation, everybody here today about that. Because as I look across at all the faces here, I don't see a one of you that haven't had some kind of trauma in your life, even rather recently. And so I know that this verse is a very personal thing to all of you that are here. He goes on to say in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And Job here is talking about the very mortal character of our life on earth. Even after we have a lot of trouble, the Bible teaches us, and we know experientially, that life is so short that it's over suddenly before we even have time to much more than think about it. And yet, for the shortness of it, it is still full of trouble. In verse 4, chapter 14, verse 22, Job goes on to say, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. These are truths about what it's like in our life. The thing that we hope we can show you today, though, is if you're saved by the grace of God, there's no need to dwell upon these depressing thoughts. We want to make them a reality to you from Scripture so that you understand that, yes, indeed, this is a very truth about the condition of people on the earth, that they are a few days and full of trouble, that they do flourish and grow up and shine, but that condition is suddenly over as they pass into eternity. And it is true also that during that short time, flesh is always challenged by something that can have the potential to cause pain. And God's people are aware of the fact that our souls within us find frequent opportunity that we must mourn. That's just the truth of the way of life. But in John 16 and verse 33, we want to read just something else. John 16, 33, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. These things, says he, I have spoken unto you, all that the teaching that he had done. He's talking about that there. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. There it is again. Our Savior, who knoweth all things, has said, hey, you're going to have tribulation in the world. Get used to it. Accept it. Realize it. You're going to be able to deal with it. Because he goes on and says, but be of good cheer. What? The Lord says and tells us in his holy word, the omnipotent, omniscient one tells us, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be cheerful. It sounds like a complete contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. May God help us to learn that this morning if we don't already have it in our hearts. Why can we be of good cheer? Why should we be of good cheer? I have overcome the world, he says. There is the key, folks. Our Savior, that we are in. We are in Christ Jesus. That one whom we are in has said, I have overcome the world. If he's overcome the world, folks, we are in a state ourselves to live in a condition that is also overcoming the world day by day. Now, you'll notice, if we go back just a minute, in that verse that he says, ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation is not a word we use a lot nowadays, but we understand that it means affliction, that it means anguish, that it means being burdened, that it means being persecuted, that it means being in trouble of some kind or another. It's interesting that this word tribulation comes from a root word, and all of you will certainly identify with this. It comes from a root word that means to be beaten or to be thrashed. To be beaten or thrashed. In this world, you shall be beaten and thrashed. Doesn't that fit, folks? It really does. I want to tell you something that all of you that have gone through any really negative experiences, as we call them, any stress times, any trial times, every one of you that have gone through any of those, you know that the devil has no mercy at all upon the people of God, nor anyone else for that matter. But he's ready to pour it all on when he can. But as though that is not enough, the Lord, in the trying of our faith, sometimes lets us get to a place of fiery trial. And he aims to make us better for it all. And when we understand that, it changes the whole viewpoint about those things. So in our selected text, we see two sides of the same coin. In one, Job doesn't say anything about any good that might be associated with being a human on earth. In fact, in this time in his life, there didn't seem to be anything that he could have said good about being alive. He lost everything. The devil had hit him with a double punch, and there he was, flat on his back, as it were, spiritually and physically. And it was bad enough that Job's condition had cost him all of his earthly possessions, and he'd been stricken himself, but he'd also lost much of his family. And life was not good for Job here. You ever wonder why God put the book of Job in Holy Scripture? I believe one of the reasons should be and is or could be for each one of us an occasion for us to open those folded leaves and look at what happened there to Job and say, well, I got it pretty good. I believe that he put it in there for at least that reason, if not many more. So we find that life was not good for Job. This kind of situation that he's gone through occurs more or less, to a greater or lesser degree, to people everywhere on earth every day. Yes, lost people suffer tribulation also. Bring it on themselves most of the time. But we as God's people are special targets for the tribulation that the devil loves to pour out. And we suffer it at his hands. Sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves by what we do ourselves. Just like lost people do. Well, I think Jesus Christ brought us the holy hope that he gives us in our text in John 6. I believe that he brought us this great truth and spoke it to us so it'd go down in holy writ in order for us to know and have hope in salvation, in order to be comforted in our days of calamity on earth. How we use it may be highly different than what the Lord intended us to use it as. I find that a lot of times God's people will get despondent, depressed, down and out, and rather than picking up this great promise and using it in order to gain strength against the trying times, they'll continue to sin. But thank God, He takes action Himself sometimes and helps us out of those circumstances when we simply have no personal strength to rise above the point that we are in. But He gave us a clear statement about the victory over all the forces of the world. And I believe He gave it to us because He intends for us to understand that we have a source of strength that is able to supplant our desperation, get it out of the way, and is able to give us the fortitude to bear up under the greatest of trials. Why should He waste His words if the words were not going to have an impact in building up the saints of God? Don't believe He would have. I don't believe our Savior ever wasted a single word in all of Holy Scripture, nor in time or eternity. And so, I believe He intends for us, folks, to bring our pains and our sorrows and our losses and our crises and our griefs to His feet and leave them there. I believe that's what He teaches us in this great promising word that we just read. He tells us to do that. He guides us to do that in other scripture. And I believe that the work of salvation has the power to work in us that very thing that I believe He designed His words to help us do. That we may find an ark of peace in a time of troubled sea and be settled and even cheerful in this life. I believe that's what He teaches us. I believe that's what He shows us. And I believe we can get there if we simply follow the words of our Lord. Now, as we all share in life's woes with Job, I want us this morning to come to an understanding that there remains a rest for the people of God. The book of Hebrews tells us that. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And I've said this before from the pulpit. Too many times preachers use that verse to talk about when we all get to heaven. Well, that is true. That's only half the story. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, and moving toward that rest is, I believe, part of the process that Jesus was talking about in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, that we will not only be guaranteed to find rest in eternity, but I believe that there begins to be available, as soon as we're saved, a route of rest for the people of God. Amen. Here and now, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That rest exists because of the preparations that have been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may have a refuge of consolation to run to that place when the lightning and the hail and the wind and the tornadoes of life threaten and abuse us in our bodies and souls and spirits. Folks, I believe that's the bottom line. You might say, well, great, preacher. Now, how can we do it? That is the big question, isn't it? I mean, it's cheap talk to talk about the fact that what Jesus set forth has the power to lead us there and to give us that. But the big question for each one of us should be, and probably is, and I hope it is right now, okay, so how can we do it? If you've not already discovered the door into the secret chamber, folks, there is a simple way for us to do it. And I want to talk about a couple of three things that will lead us there and open the door for us. The first thing we've got to do is face the problem. We need to remember, folks, that tribulation is a fact of life. How many times have we heard in our lives from our friends, neighbors, or relatives, why is this happening to me? How many times? Probably a lot. It's a common complaint, a common whine of Americans. Why is this happening to me? I could give anybody on earth an answer to that. In this world, you shall have tribulation. It's that simple. There's nothing complex here. So we need to realize that tribulation is a fact of life. Job, in our text, said it so very well. And we need not think that, well, that Job could say that because he was right down at the bottom of the pit. No, Job said it because he realized exactly what the state of man was. God taught him in a very personal way what it was all about. And you and I, at some point of our life, have learned the same lesson. Question is, did the lesson sink in and did it brand us so that we realize that tribulation is a fact of life? So Job said it very well. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward, he said in the 5th chapter and verse 7. He's born under trouble. In the same way that when you got a fire going out there, those sparks go up in the air. Same way. And then in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, we find that Job, in his depth of despair, in his depth of trouble, in the midst of his deep tribulation, his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job approaches that question and the fact of tribulation in life, he approaches it very matter-of-factly. We need to get a hold of this matter-of-fact approach to it. What he answered his wife gives us some insights into how we need to approach the idea and the reality that tribulation is a fact of life. Here's the answer. He says to his wife, she says, "Does thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." "What?" he said. "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" There's a whole bunch of, a world of things about acceptance of and realization of tribulation in that answer by Job, but just a couple, because we've got to move on. Number one, that was a matter-of-fact answer. He faced the reality that tribulation was there. Number two, he gave God the credit for however the tribulation came, regardless of where the source was. He didn't give the devil any glory about it. Listen, folks, when tribulation comes, let's remember that even the devil can't touch you unless God gives permission. And if God gives permission, then the great principle of God falls into place immediately. Amen. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the principle of God that kicks in. Even if the devil brings the bad news, the problem, the tribulation, the trial, the suffering, even if the devil brings the whacking, we need to remember that God is the one in charge. Amen. And that He'll get for you out of it what you need, and you'll get out of it what you need and be blessed by it. Now, not only did Job understand it clearly and deal with it matter-of-factly, but also Christ reminded us of the fact that tribulation would be there, that it is a fixed unit in this universe. Back to our text, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." There it is, folks, again. Amen. We need to realize that our Savior reminded us of it, that Job understood it, and when we do that, we begin to accept the fact that tribulation is a fact of life. Now, one of the most pressing, one of the most poignant witnesses about this fact of tribulation in life comes from our own selves. Our life events not only testify to it, but prove it. Think for just a moment. I don't want you looking backward in the non-scriptural sense, but think for just a moment of the various troubles and trials, challenges, problems, stresses, and so forth you've had in your life. And that's a mute testimony from your own life that tribulation is a fact to be dealt with. Some of you here today have had loved ones suddenly taken away from you. Boom! And they're gone. No chance, no opportunity to make any changes. It just happened almost, as you may seem, it seems like overnight. Maybe some of you, in fact, I know some of you have had sudden sickness or injury grip you, or a loved one is gripped with sickness or injury at a time when it seemed like it couldn't have come at a worse time. Tribulation. And I believe that some of you have had your livelihood threatened at a very bad time in your life. Tribulation. And some of you have had to face a storm of personal challenges within yourself again and again. Tribulation. Your life is testifying that tribulation is a fact of life. Some of us have been beset by trouble of mind that caused us to face overwhelming depression. Tribulation. It happens. It comes from every direction, and it happened in a multitude of ways. Some of us have been accosted by words or deeds by loved ones or enemies. And those that we thought were friends sometimes have turned against us and become our enemy. Tribulation, folks. That's what we're talking about. So we need to realize, first of all, that tribulation is a fact of life. Just embrace it and say it's there. And there won't be any getting around it, but there's a way to make it less impacting to our lives. We've just got to get to that place. And that is by remembering the promises and the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Those promises that relate to you dealing with tribulation, those promises made for each one of you that are saved by the grace of God, they are a personal group of promises and encouragements from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be helped by them, and you can be lifted out of those overpowering feelings about when trials, troubles, tribulations come. What is it he said in our text verse? I have overcome the world. That's the starting place right there. I know that it's very hard for each and every one of us to stand here, sit here in this fleshly body and say, yeah, well, great. If I was in heaven, I could say that and it'd be true. But hey, folks, would you hark back just a moment and tell me where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that from? Amen. It was before his crucifixion. He said, yeah, you know, back of his mind, he had to be knowing, I'm going to die soon in the most horrendous death imaginable. But I've overcome the world. Already overcome the world. And so, let's get fixed in our hearts that what he meant, what he said he meant, and that truly had overcome the world and overcame it for us. There was no reason for him to come down here and challenge the cruelties of earth. There was no reason for him to come down here and suffer the pain and the agonies of earth and of life and of death except for us. And he came and overcame the world so that it might mean something for us. Might become for us the base plate on which we could stand and not be moved by any force that came along. In this world you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Now, there's more from our Savior that leads us down that path of dealing with tribulation. In the book of Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, one that we often use to speak to sinners about. Let's speak to ourselves as saved people about it. just a moment in his own words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this is the God who cannot lie speaking here. And I'm going to have something to say about that first half of that phrase for just a minute. We're going to run out of time, but I want to say it anyway. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know how we get in trouble so many times as far as tribulation is concerned and end up getting thrown into the mud by tribulation, by those trials we suffer? Because we forget or refuse to come unto Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have never, ever, ever found a time that when I came to my Savior for help in time of need, I have never found a time where He said, hey, Bob, wait a minute. I'll get back with you in a little bit. I've got something to do over here. Never. On a sunny day, back in the 80s, I was sitting on the seat of a tractor in the bottom down in front of my house. The only problem with sitting on that seat of that tractor was that the tractor was turned straight up in the air, and I was pinned between the hood of the truck and the steering wheel, and I was dying. If the tractor had remained there another 7 to 8 minutes, I'd now be in heaven. And I simply said, Lord, help me. And a fellow that was living on our property and my son were in the cab, and they jumped out. And the fellow wanted to know what to do. I said, go down and see if anybody's down at Leroy's, next door neighbor. They took off running. In less than 5 minutes, there was a whole herd of men showed up from the field, from Leroy's house, grabbed a hold of that tractor. One of the younger boys got up on top above my head on the hood and pushed enough that the others dragged me out from under that steering wheel. While I was laying there in those moments waiting to see what the Lord would do, that tractor was going. And I knew that I was that close to death. But all I said was, Lord, help me. The Lord did help me. He intended to keep me alive. This was tribulation. I had a family to have to take care of, to support. I had work that I could do to make a living for my family. I had preaching to do. I had things that I needed to do. Lord, help me. And guess what? When I came unto the Lord Jesus to find help in time of need, He did just exactly what He promised to do. And as I sat there in that bright, shiny day, in that seat, being squeezed to death, the Lord said, rest. And I didn't get hysterical. Why didn't I get hysterical? Because the Lord said, I want you to have rest. Here it is. That's the way the Lord works, folks. And in our times of tribulation, we can do that. We can do it each and every time and all the time if we simply reach out to our Lord. Things happen that wouldn't otherwise happen in any other way. In Psalms 46 and verse 1 and 3, number 3, David says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I believe those words. We all should believe them that are saved by the grace of God. Trouble comes, the Lord is an ever-present help for us. In Romans 8 and 31, the Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to remember that and call on the Lord when we're in trouble. When the tribulation rolls, call upon the Lord. If He's for you, nobody can be against you, folks. No thing can be against you. Nothing can harm you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that God comforts us in all our tribulation. But you know there's a stipulation there. If we call upon Him, He comforts us. If we don't, well, it sounds like we don't need His help. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible tells us the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a tribulation statement, folks. We need that. We need to know it, understand it. We need to apprehend it for ourselves and take it to our hearts. And as I said, Hebrews 4:9 tells us, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And why do I stick that in there? Because what I'm talking about really is that rest. It really is, folks. I mean, the stuff's coming, right? We can't avoid it all. We can be wise and avoid some of it by not carrying our own selves to it through silly actions and behavior. But we've got stuff coming. And the way that we can deal with that is to realize that God has given us an opportunity to have rest in Christ. And just when the billows roll, when the waves get too high, when the wind gets too severe, when the troubled times are rolling like an unceasing storm, come unto Jesus and call upon Him and He will give you rest. Now after all, let's think for just a moment that if we're in the midst of tribulation and the Lord gives us rest, the tribulation becomes pretty meaningless to us. It really does. It's that constant flux. It's that constant turmoil that tribulation has the power to shake in us, to work up in us. It's that that causes the near hysteria, the depression, the sorrow, the trouble, the worry, the fretting, the loss of focus on ourselves and on God. That's what causes it. But if we're at rest, there's none of that. None whatsoever. The Lord will make sure of it. So as we think about how to get there, we need to remember the pathway to enjoying peace on a troubled sea. How to get to the ark, how to get to realize that we are in the ark and we are safe, and make that a virtual and actual reality for us now in this life. How to get there? What's the pathway? Because it's one thing to hear the promises and the guidance that a preacher might give. It's another thing to take possession of those promises and to use the guidance that the Lord has given us. That it's two different things, and we need to understand the difference between the two and get hold of how to apprehend it for ourselves. I'm going to take just a minute and explain something about that by using an illustration from the book of Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39. There's a big storm on the sea, and the apostles, the disciples out there on the sea, and a boisterous, huge, terrible, one of the kind of winds and storms that comes up out there on that little sea that very often drowns sailors. Turns their boat over, tears it to shred, drowns them all. They can't get back to shore, and the waves and the sea and the wind literally puts an end to their lives. So there they are out there in that awful storm. But hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is also on board the boat. But if you read that account, you'll notice one thing that's kind of odd about that account. And that is that Jesus is back there asleep while all this is going on. Why is Jesus asleep? You all know as children of God that we are to emulate our Savior, right? So let's just take that emulation idea and ask, why was he asleep when it was practically a hurricane out there? Because he was at rest in the Father. And he's the perfect example of how we are able to do if we simply follow the same principle he did. You know that God has control of the storm. You know that every wind that blows, every wave that curls, every problem that arises, the great God of heaven controls all of it. So just go to the back of the boat and go to sleep. Now, you might say, well, that's great, preacher. You tell us to do it. How do we get there? I'm gonna get to that in just a second. We're about out of time, so suffer with me just a minute. And we'll try to get to that. But let me take you back to the text or to the verses of Scripture I used from Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29 before I move to the next thought. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the full two verses. That's a lesson from the Lord on how we can get there. Let's be quick. Come unto me when you're laboring and are heavy laden. Take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Because once you come to the Lord Jesus for the help and you really get serious about learning of him, you find out that the premier feature of the Lord Jesus Christ that he teaches us about weathering tribulation is that he was at rest in God here on earth regardless of all the whole panoply of tribulations that struck him. He was at rest in God. But notice, I go back again. We must come unto him. And we must take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon ourselves. That's full obedience to what he wants. The coming unto him and the taking the yoke, saying, Lord, whatever you have in store for me, I submit to it under you, and I can be held up by you if I simply trust in you and come to you in my time of need. Here's one from Psalms chapter 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There it is again. That's the same principle, same idea that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 11, 28 when he said, come unto me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Lord, I need your help. And he doesn't say, and hey, I'll think about it, but maybe I won't give you any help. He didn't say like that. Folks, he says, I will deliver thee. Is there a condition there? I don't think so. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The very deliverance we get out of our Lord when we simply call upon him in the day of trouble, the very deliverance itself glorifies our Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll be willing and ready to tell somebody that it did glorify him, that he did save you, that he did come to your help, that he delivered you out of whatever it was, and you'll be able to glorify him even in the telling of it. So we find the pathway to enjoying peace on a troubled sea is to rest in the Lord and to call upon the Lord in the time of trouble. Come unto Christ when the trouble arises. When you do these things, that is the how-to get there, folks. I think the only thing left undone when we get in trouble is this part right here. We don't do the simple process things that the Lord says for us to do. So let's test our Lord. And the next time the waves begin to rise up over our heads, the next time we see the tornado furling in the distance, the next time the wind begins to blow, the next time we begin to sink down in despair, let's call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. And let's prove in ourselves that in that time of trouble, He will come, He will deliver us, and He will comfort us. Don't doubt the Lord, just trust Him. That's what we want to see, that's what we want to do.